Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you want to go ahead and turn again into the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we'll be picking up in verse 21, which we've already read, down through verse 26. And praise God, next week I will wrap up chapter 3, and we'll be ready to move into chapter 4. Brother Clint will be picking up there in chapter 4. That following week, I think that's August the 11th, as Jenny and I will be out of town over in Evansville, Indiana, attending my graduation, the formal ceremony. So we're looking forward to that. We also get to see our son. He's flying in. We're grabbing him in Columbus and shooting on down to Cincinnati and going to eat at Frisch's, big boy. Something we haven't had quite a while, but if you're from the Ohio Valley, that's one of the big name hamburger joints to go to. So we're going to just enjoy ourselves that week. And this week we've got kind of an exciting thing going on. We have a wonderful wedding on August the 3rd, so we're excited about that. And I know you two guys are also excited about it, and family. So looking forward to that time as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again as we prepare to receive God's word this morning. Just let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. Father, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. We praise you. We praise your holy name. We come before you this morning, Father, in anticipation. We come before you this morning, Father, needing your touch in our lives. We come before you this morning. Father, I just ask this morning that you speak to each one of us through your word. Help remind us of this wonderful, great truth, the wonderful reality of your Son, Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. And because of what he's done, what we can have. I thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul that you used to write this letter. And I would pray, Father, today that as we come to this time of your message, I just stay out of your way. I pray too, Father, that if there be any who do not know your Son Jesus Christ as their Savior, I would pray today would be that day that they ask Jesus to come into their hearts to be Savior and Lord and receive that blessed gift that you provided, that you paid the price for. Prepare our hearts, Holy Spirit. Guide our ears, guide our minds, guide our hearts. And I just lift this up and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we're going to be starting here in verse 21. I want to read it again so that we kind of have it fresh. So starting in verse 21, it says, it's written by the Apostle Paul. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Today, as we get into this part of Romans, we get at what the biblical scholars call the real heart. This is the real heart of this letter, the epistle that was written to the Romans by the Apostle Paul. That's really important because, this is really the heart of what this whole letter is all about. And we've been digging into Romans, as you know. We've gone through, starting back there chapter 1, and we've moved all the way into, all the way up to here last week and into verse 20, and we followed Paul's argument that basically he was saying every man, woman, boy, girl, Gentile, Jew, whoever deserved God's wrath and deserved God's righteous judgment. No exceptions. Everyone. Now, personally, I think Paul probably was being very offensive. And had he been standing in a church, they would probably had a deacon's meeting and been telling the pastor to go pack your bags and get out of here after he had gotten to this far. But he was definitely offensive to the Jews. Very offensive to them. Because what were they called? They were called the people of the covenant, weren't they? They called themselves the chosen people. I mean, God even said that he had chosen them. But Paul's been telling them that, lo and behold, guess what? You too are deserving of God's wrath. All of you. You too are deserving of this righteous judgment. Even though you are God's people, you are still deserving of it. Because of one reason, you have failed to keep the law. Now that sounds like they didn't do enough of the law, but really what Paul was saying is you failed to keep the law in your hearts. You failed to live it. You tried real hard, but you came up short. And Paul pointed out as he was going through, he said, you were given, remember, you were given this great law, this great advantage. God gave this to you. But the law itself, you have substituted the law for what God really wanted. God wanted your faith. God wanted your trust. God wanted you to follow him. And instead, you have placed your trust in a misgiven power. You placed your trust in the power of the law to provide the obedience that you needed to become righteous. And the law can't provide that power. It's not possible. He's saying, though, that there was one thing that the law did. The law showed them their sin. He said the law was good because it shows your sin. It shows our sin. It showed the sin of the Gentile. It showed the sin of the Jew. But here were the Jews who were relying upon the law for their salvation. They were relying also upon their nationalistic heritage, weren't they? They were relying upon being called by the name of God's chosen people. They were even relying on their outward sign, the outward sign of circumcision. And Paul said, I'm sorry, you've been misled. You followed a false path to righteousness because that wasn't where it's at. And so now Paul moves into verses 21 and 26, and he really, what he does here is he makes a very sharp change in where he's been going. He changes the entire direction of where he's been going. He's been condemning the sin. He's been trying to get them to understand. He's been trying to show them this through his argument that they needed Jesus Christ. And right now, it's like a 90-degree change in where he's been going. And he comes out and he makes very clear, and he makes this very unmistakable statement that says that the saving righteousness of God is not available through the law. But instead, the saving righteousness of God has already been revealed. And it's only in Christ Jesus. It's only in Christ Jesus and his atoning death on the cross for your sins. That is the only place. But then on top of all of this, Paul goes on and states that all of the promises that you have been thinking were all of yours and that were all going to be completed in the years to come by, he said, guess what? They were all completed. They've all been fulfilled. Every one of the promises has been fulfilled. They weren't fulfilled exactly to the way that you all have been thinking they were going to be fulfilled, but they've all been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in what? In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They were fulfilled in the Messiah. The Messiah had come, and when he died on the cross, he fulfilled those promises. Amen? And so right off here in verse 21, Paul says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God. He said, this is what is absolutely, he's been telling us in the past already, this is what's absolutely necessary for a person to be judged right before God himself. And Paul says this righteousness has been made manifest. That means it's been revealed, doesn't it? And he said also, it's been witnessed. Stop and think about this. The Jews always said you had to have a witness of two in order to make something true, didn't they? Amen? Get this. He said, Paul comes in and says, this has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law was the Torah. Amen? The prophets were the rest of it, the rest of the Bible, or the rest of the Old Testament. The scriptures that the Jews held near and dear and very high in their hearts. Amen? So Paul, think about this. I mean, you talk about a lawyer. This guy has just put the final nail in. He said, this has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wow. Stop and think about that for a moment. Where do you go with that art? Where can somebody who's staked everything on their Bible, on the old, you know, on the Testament, how in the world can you argue with him? He just won the legal argument by using their own methods, their own tradition, their own everything. He said, it's done. It's been paid for. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wow. Now, that phrase law and the prophet was really one that was thrown around pretty heavily back in Paul's day by both the Jew and the Christian. Because it meant all of God's written law. It was their Bible. Amen? It was all of this. It was the old, what we call today the Old Testament. And the law of the prophets proclaimed, if you will, God's perfect righteousness. It proclaimed it, and it attested to even what Paul has been saying. Because Paul really didn't say anything that was not already in the law and the prophets. He's done this all the way through here. He's quoted and everything else. Amen? So what he's saying is every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, there's no way, it is totally impossible for you to affect or bring about your own righteousness. There's no way that you can do it. And the law and the prophets attested to it. And God has brought this about in the person who's called Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He fulfilled it all. What it boils down to in just plain simple English is there's no way to be righteous in God's sight in any way, shape, or form other than through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul then moves into verse 22, and he just kind of lays this out a little bit more. And he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. And we love that. But this saving righteousness that Paul's talking about, that's what he's talking about, isn't it? Again, you're going to get tired maybe, or maybe you're already tired of hearing this word righteousness. But it's important. It is very important. Because if you don't have righteousness, you're going to hell. If you don't have the righteousness of God, you're lost. And there's no way that you can stand before God and go, oh, I didn't know. It's like, too bad. You have to have the righteousness of God, period. Because that's the only righteousness that's perfect. And God is perfect. And God says, there's no imperfect people going to get into my heaven. And the only way to get perfect is to have Jesus. Because Jesus makes the imperfect perfect. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hosanna. So this righteousness, how did we get it? This righteousness is received only one way. By faith. By faith in whom? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by faith in Jesus Christ and it's faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. It's this saving faith. It's the, and by the way, it's the same faith, saving faith that the Old Testament saints were saved by. It's the same saving faith that the New Testament saints were saved by. It's the same saving faith that you and I are saved by. Saving faith in Jesus Christ. That means that, guess what? That means that legalistically, following a whole bunch of rules, whole bunch of religious traditions, won't save you. You're out of luck. It means that having an understanding of Jesus Christ in your head, knowing Scripture, knowing in your mind a whole bunch of stuff about Jesus, it means that having all the PhDs in the world as a biblical scholar, none of this stuff's going to save you. I can't save you. I can't save myself. Your priest can't save you. A preacher can't save you. Your church can't save you. That membership role can't save you. Being born in the United States of America and calling yourself a Christian can't save you. I'm going to burst all of our bubbles. Your mama can't save you. Ain't nobody who can save you except for Jesus Christ. Amen. Only your personal faith in Jesus Christ will save you. But this saving faith in Jesus is more than just affirming the truths about Jesus. It's more than just saying, well, I believe that there's Jesus. Even the demons acknowledge Jesus and tremble. They've got enough brains that they tremble at his name. Saving faith is all about willfully believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ's blood paid the price for your sins, believing that Jesus Christ died physically, believing that Jesus Christ was put into the grave physically, believing that Jesus Christ arose from that death and now lives forever, believing in Jesus Christ, believing on his name is the only thing that will save you or anybody else. That's the only way. Putting your faith and your trust in the one called Jesus Christ. Now, means also that when we do that, we willfully turn from our sins, don't we? Amen? Correct. Placing ourselves then in total submission to Jesus Christ. That's a heart thing. That's not just a mind thing. Head thing, yeah. It starts off in the head, doesn't it? Hello. It starts off up here. But you know what has to happen? It's got to make a trek. It has to come down the superhighway from the head to the heart. And it has to get down into the heart because it's that heart knowledge of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done for you when it makes that 18-inch trek. That's, and putting your faith in him, that's what saves you. Paul then moves to probably what is one of the most evangelical verses, and we know it. I mean, the Roman road came out of this, and some of the other evangelical methods came out of this. But he starts off and says, there's no distinction. He's basically saying there ain't no distinction whatsoever. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And you know what? When he says there's no distinction, I go, hey, yeah, that sounds pretty good. My first inclination, even most people will go, you know what? That sounds pretty good. I like that. Most people like to have an inclusive religion, don't they? Amen? Come on, you can talk. Most people like to have that inclusive religion. There's no distinction. And that sounds like that's pretty inclusive, doesn't it? Okay. But unfortunately, this no distinction thing isn't quite always all of the inclusiveness that we would really like. This no distinction thing has a two-way street on it. See, there's no distinction, Paul says, for those who believe, but he also says that there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. Let's kind of contemporaryize that a little bit. No distinction, right? Means I'm a loser. Means you're a loser. Without Christ. For all have sinned. Means you're a loser. Means, oops, I got the short straw. Wait a minute. All the straws are short. Ugh. No distinction. No distinction. Means I'm on a list of condemned. Oh. Without Christ, that's where we would be, on that list. You know, I was there once upon a time. You were there once upon a time. Maybe you're still there. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you're still, as far as God's counting, loser. Oops, short straw. Oops, list of condemned without Christ. Because we were all, every Christian was on that list before Jesus. We were condemned. We've got a short video clip I'd like to show you. It kind of illustrates this. So Paul, if you would run that first one. I like the last part. Did you notice how every drop of blood took away all the sins? See, that leads from that condemnation up to there's no distinction for all who believe. I like that part. No condemnation. No distinction for all who believe. You know, see, the thing Paul's trying to do is Paul is really just trying to get people to understand that they are all in the same boat. They're all in a boat that's sinking, and there's only one life preserver. But he's big enough to go around for all, Amen. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the Messiah. And Paul's trying to get them to understand that every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl needs Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can save. He's told them that their religious actions won't work. Doesn't matter how good you've been or how religious you try to be. He's telling them their Jewish heritage wouldn't work. It wouldn't measure up. It wouldn't even get them to first base. They needed to have Jesus Christ. But the thing, folks, that we need to remember, and I want us to take this with us, maybe just hang, I'd like for us to hang on to this every waking moment and every day of our lives, is to remember how we got off of that condemned list and remember what had to be done for us in order to be able to get off, because that's where God's love came in. That's where, through his grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die for us. And Jesus came, he died on the cross, and all we had to do was accept him by faith. Amen. Trust in him. And the Bible says that all who receive him by faith, says there's no distinction, and it says there's no condemnation. Well, later on we'll be talking about that in Romans also. And it's because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, when we invite him to come in, when we accept him, when we believe in his name, whatever you want to call it, by faith, Jesus comes into our lives and he brings his righteousness into us. And we can stand justified before God because of Jesus Christ in me. Praise God. I want you to hang on to that one, because I'll tell you what, no matter what you go through when you go out into the world, that one will put you up on cloud nine and people will see it. Amen. I want to close out with a real short little video, another one of these little short video clips, because you may be here this morning, maybe you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and maybe you realize that today that you need him. this pretty much sums it up. And at the same time, you may know somebody that needs to hear about Jesus. And maybe this will help you give you a few of the words to help get a conversation started. So Paul, would you go ahead and run the final one? Unless you've been born again. Fancy term. A lot of words. Trust in Jesus in your heart. Turn your life over to Him. Turn from the old. Turn to the new. Trust Him. Let's all pray. If you need to make a decision this morning, maybe if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, maybe, you know, the Holy Spirit's talking to you this morning and saying you need Him. You're part of the one that's in that no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short. If you need Him, turn to Him. If you already know Him, thank Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for what You have done through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving. Thank You for sacrificing Yourself. Thank You for loving us so much that You came. Lord, if there be any who are here this morning or who are watching or who will watch later, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ through the power of Your Spirit, I would ask, Lord, that today that You bring them to saving knowledge, that You bring them to saving faith, where they turn their lives over to Jesus Christ, inviting Him to come into their hearts to be Savior and Lord, and they trust in Him from that point there on. I lift this up to You. As we continue in silence this morning, if there's anybody who would has made that decision this morning with every head bowed and every eye still closed, if you made that decision this morning, just raise your hand. If you made that decision to invite Jesus Christ into your life today, just raise your hand.